Praise God. We're picking up on part three of Faith for Healing. Last week, we kind of jumped into the next level of this. Now, I've been talking about different aspects of this so that we can know, you know, how to receive our healing and walk in our healing. Amen. And having that confidence, that absolute confidence, that healing belongs to us. Not as much as you guys all know mentally in your head that healing is yours because I've preached it at you enough. There can be a point in our hearts where we're not convinced of it, you know, and our heads are saying, yeah, I know that's true. But in our hearts, you could be in a state of thinking, well, maybe I won't get healed this time. Maybe God isn't going to heal me this time. And I covered that. That was for the purpose of sealing that in your heart, making sure that you walk in the conviction of that, because that's what faith is. It's the conviction of something being true. You know, especially something God says, especially something that the Word of God says, that it is true, and it's true for you. Amen? And until you get that settled and resolved in your heart, it's going to be hard for you to receive healing. And then we talked about that healing requires faith for it to be received. So it's not just a matter of thinking, yes, I believe in healing, and God, I'm asking you to heal me, and then you're leaving it, all the work of it, over on God's hands. We have to show our faith as well. And we have to step up in our faith for that. So if you already have the conviction of faith in your heart that healing belongs to you, then this should be easy. This part should be the easy part for you. And then, of course, this is where we started on this last week, and this is where we'll pick up today. If you know, to have faith, you must feed on the word for healing. So, and this is coming, and we talked about this last week. This comes out of Romans 10:10. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, okay? So to build up faith, we need to mix it with, we've got to get the word in us. We've got to spend time reading the word. And I know some of you have been believing God for some things in your bodies and so on. And I know Eva's been passing out the healing packet that she sends out to people that she's really worked hard on updating and making it better than it's ever been, and maybe even a little and more clear. But, you know, the reason she's doing that, it's not some kind of, you know, here, do this, go do this. And people, listen to me. Just because we prayed for you and you know we have faith, it's not just on us. It's not just all on us. It's not all on our faith. You have to show faith. Jesus had the power to heal. And yet when you go back up there where it talks about, you know, that it requires faith for healing. There were people that Jesus challenged them. You know, do you believe this? You know, or your faith is doing this. He made sure. Paul had to wait until he saw faith in people before he knew that they could be healed. You know, Peter demonstrated it at the gate. These are things that require faith on the part of the person receiving as well. And so you need to understand that you have to show that faith. You have to express that faith. Expressing faith is the best way to say it, because showing it could be more based around actions, but expressing can be in action, and it could also be in our words, which it is. It's both. And we're going to get into that in depth. But you have to feed on the word. You've got to spend time building yourself up in the word to receive that healing, to walk in that healing. All right. And so we talked about that last week. We talked about how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But look at how powerful this is, because God actually sent us his word for healing. And you see this in Psalms 107, 17 through 21. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of men, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. All right. Now, it says he sent his word. People were in the place where they were drawing near to the gates of death. They were afflicted. All right. Now, you know, because of transgression, and that word transgression is the word pesha in the Hebrew, and it means rebellion and rebelliousness. And because of their iniquities, which were their sins, they were afflicted. And that afflicted there doesn't specifically mean sickness or disease, but we know from the curse of the law, which we talked about already, we know that part of the curse of the law is, you know, plagues and sicknesses and all kinds of things coming upon us. And you see here in verse 18 that it kind of implies that their soul abhorred all manner of food and they drew near to the gates of death. So you know that they were getting to the place where they were so afflicted that they were dying in the process. And it's so sad because sometimes it takes a person getting to that place before they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, in their tightness. I believe that word trouble is the word sarah in the Hebrew, and it means tightness and trouble and affliction. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. God, he listens to us even when we're messed up, even when we're in sin, even when we it looks like our lives are going to hell in a handbasket. When we cry out to the Lord in that trouble, God hears us, and he hears us to save us out of our distresses. All right, listen to me. Verse 19 right there is critical for you, because when you call out to God and you call out for God to heal you, to deliver you, to set you free, he saves you out of your distresses. That's God's response to his people. Amen. And yet at the beginning, they're called fools because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. You know, and fools are people who are not walking in the wisdom of God. They're not open to being disciplined. They're not open to being corrected. And you know, they want to do their own thing. But yet God, when they cry out to God for help, God will save them. He saves them. He comes to save them. He saves them out of their distresses. And how does he save them? He sent his word. Notice it doesn't say, and he saves them out of their distresses. It says he saved them out of their distresses. That's past tense. In other words, the means for their deliverance from their, and equally, the means for your deliverance from sickness and disease has already been, it's already been accomplished. And it says he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word, shalak, which means to send forth, to send out, to send away from him, to send it to us. He sent his word and healed them. And of course, the word for healed there is the word rapha, and it means to mend by stitching, figuratively to cure. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to heal, to make healthful. these are some, excuse me, these are some Hebrew theologians, I believe, and one of them, Nifal, defines it as to be healed, literally of persons, and then of national hurts, figuratively. So, you know, a lot of times what they'll come and do, our theologians today will come in and say, well, he's talking about just their national state, where they were at nationally, that he came to heal and deliver their national setup, their national, affliction, what's going on with them, or that they're just, God's going to just heal their lives. Well, healing their lives, part of healing their lives is part of healing their bodies. But to use that word, the literal meaning of that word rapha is to heal. And then Pyle, or however you pronounce his name, he defines it as to heal literally and of national effects or hurts figuratively. So you gotta look at this, and you gotta look at the context of this. God is doing something that's literal. He saved them out of their distresses. How did he do that? He sent his word and healed them. Now, God's already given, he sent his word. They had the Mosaic covenant. They had, you know, they had Genesis. You know, by the time Psalms was written here, they had, you know, Book of Kings. They had all kinds of stuff. They had Psalms. They had the word sent to them, the promises of God already given to them in order for their healing, I know I repeated that. He already sent his word. And God sends his word to heal. Amen. Jesus is the word made flesh. God sent Jesus. What was the thing that Jesus did all through his ministry? He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. So Jesus is the word made flesh. So if he's the word made flesh, then everything that we have in the Bible is the word of God. It's Jesus. What does Jesus do? He heals. It is part and parcel of who he is as the word of God. God sent his word and he healed us. So the key to your healing is in the Word of God. The key to your deliverance is in the Word of God. It's not looking outside. It's not running around for people to pray for you all the time. If you're having to go to multiple people to get prayer over and over again, it's because you have no faith in God's healing for you. You need to spend some time getting that faith built up by getting the Word in you. Because God's means by which He does things is through His Word. His Word is your contact point. His Word is the source of your deliverance. It's the basis of your faith, as you already know. So God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them. The word delivered there, malat, means by implication to escape as if by slipperiness. Causatively, to release or rescue. And this is causatively right here. And delivered them. In other words, this is something God caused. So it's their release and rescue. And He delivered them from their destructions. And of course, destruction there is just literally means a pit or a pitfall. That's what it means, a pit or a pitfall. In other words, you fall into the pit. And in some ways, this could be referencing death. It could be referencing the end. Otherwise, why would it be in here? Because God, they were approaching death already. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They were at the gates of death. They were about to fall into the pit. And God sent them His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. All right? And then verse 21 goes on to say, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. That word goodness there is the word chesed, which means kindness. Brown's Drivers Briggs defines it as goodness, kindness, faithfulness. Strong's just defines it as kindness. God's loving kind. A lot of times it's translated as loving kindness. The loving kindness of the Lord. You know, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works of men, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you know, that's the other end. When you pray, when you spend time in the Word, you need to spend time after that giving thanks to God for His goodness, for His kindness. Because His kindness has been unleashed to you already. It's yours. His kindness is already there for you. God's never going to let you go from His kindness. And look at, that's, you know, David here is identifying God's goodness, His kindness, even for fools. You know, when they fall in because of their transgression, they end up in a place where they're at the gates of death. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their pit, out of their distresses. Their tightness, their troubles. And how does He do it? He sent His Word and healed them. It's a done thing. God's done it. So in order for us to really latch on and to lay hold of healing for our bodies, people, we've got to go to the Word. We've got to take the Word as being sent to us for our healing. And I mean, literally, God has done that, like with the packet that Eva put together. God's, when she sends that out to you, that's God sending His Word out for your healing. Amen? And so, that Word, you can't separate the Word of God from neither faith, nor can you separate it from our healing. It's the key to our healing. And as a matter of fact, in Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, which is a scripture you all should know really well, it says, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. Life, chi. Brown Drivers Briggs is life, living, alive, sustenance, maintenance, revival, renewal. The Word is life to us. It provides sustenance. It makes us alive. It revives us. It renews us. It maintains us. For they are life to those who find them. And the word find there means to attain. Not just encounter something. How many times have you lost stuff and you encountered it, but you didn't really need it, so you left it where it was at? If you find the Word, that means you're acquiring it. You're taking it to yourself and making it part of you. For they are life to those who find them, and health. The word health, marpe. Properly, it means a curative. Literally, concretely, it means a medicine. Abstractly, it means a cure. Figuratively, concretely, it means a deliverance. I don't know how those all work together there, but that's what you get. So the word is curative to all our flesh. It's medicine to all our flesh. It's a cure to all our flesh. And it's deliverance to all of our flesh. And it says all, which means the whole, all, any, or every part of your body. The word is curative to all of your body. It's medicine. It's a cure to all of your body. And of course, flesh there is the word basar in the Hebrew, and it means flesh from its freshness. By extension, it means body or person. So God not only can heal your body, but if you take it the next step, the word is medicine to your person. You get enough word in you, you could be unhealthy mentally, and the word will begin to deliver you from that unhealthiness. The word will set you free, people. It's medicine. That's why we need the word so much. And look at what it says here. You got to keep it in the midst of your heart. You've got to pay attention to it. You've got to incline your ear to it. You've got to keep it before your eyes. And if you do that, it'll get in the midst of your heart. And then all you got to do is keep it there. Guard it there. Protect it there. That's what keep means there. Why? Because it's life and health to our bodies, to our persons. That's how important the Word of God is for you guys. Amen? Now, jumping down here, you've got to mix the word of healing with faith in you for it to work. Now, listen to this. You can sit there and spend time reading the word, reading the word, reading the word, and it never do you any good. So there's a step in this, and I'm jumping into that step right now. There's a step into this where you've got to take it, and inside of you, you got to mix it. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. And see, this is how you know you're in faith, people. This is how you know you're in faith, is when you enter into rest. Amen. I've shared testimonies of how there have been nights, it's only happened a couple of times, but I got woke up and my heart was pounding and things were going on, and man, I had all this weird stuff going on. And I don't know what it was. I don't know that it was my heart, because every time I've had my heart checked, it's fine. All my arteries they're clear. In other words, there's no blockages. And so it's one of those things where I don't know what's causing it. So I wake up, and of course, the first thing the devil does is he slams you with fear. All right. He slams you with fear. He tries to get you to think, oh, you're going to die right now, man. This is it. You're dying in the middle of the night right now. And oh, he does that to everybody. Nobody's exempt of that. And you know, you're going through all these symptoms and you're feeling weak. You're feeling dizzy. You're feeling all out there, you know, and it's just weird because you're not used to that. And then, you know, all of a sudden, you know, and of course I know the steps. I know what I got to do. First I got to do is kick out fear, because how am I going to get anywhere if I don't kick fear out? You know? And so first thing I do is say, devil, I bind you and I command you to get out of here in Jesus' name. Fear, I rebuke you. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So in the name of Jesus, I rebuke fear. And then I pray to God. I say, God, I refuse to be fearful right now. I refuse to let fear get a hold of me right now in the name of Jesus. And boy, I mean, that helps a lot right there. And then I just speak to my body. I say, body, I speak to you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to be healed. I am the healed, the healthy, and the whole. It's already been bought for me. It's already part of my redemption. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. So I'm commanding you to get in line with what I've already been redeemed from. I don't even ask God to heal me. I take authority over it in my own body, because I already know that it's part of my salvation. It's part of my redemption, that I've been redeemed from sickness and disease. I've been redeemed from calamity. And you know, and calamity in this case is in the middle of the night, you thinking you're going to die. Let's run. Let's call an ambulance. Let's run to the hospital. Now, if you have to do that, that's fine, but you better not do it without using your faith. I'm telling you that right now. And so at that moment, I just got a hold of it and I took authority over it and broke the power of it from over me. And, you know, all of a sudden I just settle back and the rest of God, the peace of God comes upon me. And as it comes upon me, it relaxes me. And I know, and I might still have some of those symptoms. I don't care. I know that I'm healed. I know that it belongs to me. I know there is no other way that this is going to go except I'm healed. Now, listen to me very carefully. God just kind of told me to share this. Well, kind of. I just kind of got it that I should share this. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die. All right? It's appointed. We can't get out of death. So never are you going to ever hear me say, oh, you know, we can live forever. No, you know, the only way we're going to live forever is if Jesus returns right now and we're caught up in the air with him and we get our resurrected bodies. Now we're physically going to live forever. But until we get our resurrected bodies, we're not, you know, we're still in this body, which is mortal. It's liable to die. And there will come a time when we will have to shed this body off of us. Amen. And I'm well aware of that. But you know what? I'm not going to let the devil or my body or circumstances kick me out. If I have anything to say about it, I'm not going to let them kick me out. And that's the way you should be too. God told me one time, he says, the devil can't take what you don't give to him. And I learned that in a very graphic illustration. I mean, something that actually happened in my life where I fought for it and the devil couldn't take it. And so, you know, at those moments, all of a sudden that rest comes upon me. And in that moment of rest, I relax and I say, I'm going back to sleep. And I go back to sleep and I'm fine. Most of the time, by the time I lay down, the symptoms are gone. But I've always woke up totally fine. I'm sitting here. Amen. 69 years old. I'm sitting here totally fine. Woke up. I woke up this morning. I go to bed at night. I don't wonder if I'm going to wake up in heaven or not. I just know I'm going to sleep and God gives me peaceful, restful sleep and I'll wake up. But you need to understand that you know, this is not talking about trying to make something permanent. No. God told me a long time ago, he says, as you get older, you're going to have to learn to drag that body along with you, and you're going to have to use your faith to keep that thing strong in order for it to serve you until you're ready to go. Amen. I'm learning that. I'm doing it. Amen. So it goes on to say in verse 2, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word they heard did not profit them. The word they heard, the act, that word akoi carries a couple of significance. It's the act of hearing, the sense of hearing as part of your senses, and then it also entails the thing that's heard. But the word which they heard, so the content of what was given to them from the word which they heard, the word of God, which is, you know, it's medicine to our bodies. It's sent to deliver us and heal us. The word which they heard did not profit them. And the word profit there means to be useful or to benefit. It did not benefit them. It was not useful to them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not being mixed with faith. Sug karanomai. Okay, it means to commingle, to blend, to combine or assimilate. Thayer defines it as to mix together, to commingle. Do you understand what that's saying? See, you've got to take the word of God and you've got to commingle it with your being. See, it's got to be mixed together with faith inside of you. And it's done in the heart. You know, and we'll talk about more about the heart later on, but it's done inside your heart because faith is of the heart. You need to understand that. And you got to mix it inside of you with faith. You got to take the word of God. You got to hear it. You got to understand it. You got to agree with it. All done up here in your head. And then you got to take it and say, I'm making this mine. And you got to make it part of your being, your heart, your treasury, that which you hold dear to you. That which defines, see, your heart defines who you are. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know, and the treasure of the heart, you know, a man cannot, you know, have salt water and fresh water coming out of his mouth because it's one or the other in the heart. And believe me, we have both salt and fresh coming out of our mouths all the time. What we're trying to do is clear out the salt, clear out the bad stuff so that more of the freshness can come. So we can express more of the freshness the goodness of God, the goodness that's been given to us, until that freshness washes out all the salty. Amen. But it's, what are you mixing inside of you? What are you holding on to? You know, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower who sowed the word. The seed was the word of God. The soil was the heart. The word tried to spring up. And in one place, it was fertile ground, but the word couldn't bear fruit because of the weeds that was choking it off. The cares of the world, the lusts of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. They entered in and they choke out the word. So you've got to start getting rid of all these other things and then mixing faith with the word of God inside of you, determining that this is who I am. I believe this. I live this. I walk this. And as you do that, it shoves all that other stuff out of the way. It changes who you are. When you start mixing faith with God's word in your heart, that's how you start changing. And when you start doing that, you enter into a rest. Your life now is filled with peace. It's filled with rest. No, you're no longer driven by the natural, because the word has been planted in you and it runs your being. It's the core of who you are, is the word. And that's how the power of the word begins to heal. So you got to mix faith. You got to mix faith with the word in you. You got to combine it. You got to blend it in. It's got to be indistinguishable on the inside of you. And whatever you do believe from the word of God, and it's confirmed as truth and it's based on the promises of his word, and you take it in and you make it part of you and you commingle it, and you dare to hold it in your heart as something, as a treasure inside of you, that will grow and begin to produce fruit in your life, in your lives. It'll produce the fruit of it in your lives. The more you mix with faith inside of your heart, the more things that you mix with his faith inside of your heart, the more the fruit begins to produce of it in your life. Amen? That's why I'm not all so worried about some things, you know, about, oh, am I in faith on this? Because faith is not a works thing. You know, I don't have to confess 10,000 times a day to get something. I can say it just once, walk away knowing it's mine, and it comes to pass. I mean, Jesus, you don't ever hear Jesus saying things over and over and over and over and over again, except when he's trying to teach his disciples. But you got to understand, he had these things. It was who he was completely internally. And that's how we get there. We get there by taking the time to mix that word with faith inside of us. Amen. Some of you don't even know how to walk in love with people. You got to take the reality of love, all that the things that are involved in love and what love does and what it means and everything, and you got to mix it with faith on the inside of you. And as you do that, it becomes commingled and becomes a part of you, and it gets easier and easier and easier to walk in love with people around you, to do the right things, to be able to minister to them instead of reacting and retaliating. You're not reacting. You're patient. You're kind. You know, you're kind to them. You're not retaliating. You're kind. Amen. It's a powerful thing. Amen. Praise God. So this is our job. Our job is to take the time, you know, to recognize that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, that what the word does for us, understanding and knowing that, and start mixing that, hearing it, you know, feeding on it all the time. And then till you get to the place where you've got enough of it, you can start mingling it, commingling it on the inside of you, blending it in, making part of the way you see the world, the way you act, the way you talk. And that's critical for us. Amen? Amen. Now, the next step is that you must speak your faith, your conviction that you're healed. You must speak your faith, your conviction that you're healed. This is the one that is both easy and hard at the same time, because, you know, it's easy for us to sit there and pull up, you know, confession scriptures, you know, scriptures that we're going to confess are ours and so on, that we're going to make stands on. But it's another to get to the place where whatever's coming out of our mouth always aligns with the Word. It always, always aligns with the Word. Now, it may not align with the Word in every area perfectly, but specifically in certain areas where it's critical to you, you've got to get your words aligned with the truth so that what you're speaking is your faith. Especially, see, if you have the Word commingled inside of you in faith and they're put together, it's going to influence how you speak anyway. And 2 Corinthians 4:13, which is the first part of this, it very much confirms that. It's the spirit of faith. That's the spirit of faith, to speak what you believe. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke." Now, David was the one that said that. "I believed and therefore I spoke." Paul goes on to say, "We also believe and therefore speak." So we have the same spirit. Now, the word spirit there is the word pneuma in the Greek, and it means a current of air, that is breath, blast, or a breeze. By analogy or figuratively, it means a spirit, human spirit, like human or rational soul. But by implication, that word can be used as a vital principle or mental disposition, etc. And then, of course, it goes on and talks about superhuman, an angel, demon, or divine, which is God. It could refer to Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit, and so on. All right, which the word for Holy Spirit is the word pneuma. It's used all through the New Testament. But what I want you to get here is that one section where it's bolded, by implication, it means vital principle or mental disposition. And since we have the same principle of faith, vital principle, or the same mental disposition of faith, according to what is written, "I believed and therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore speak. So you got to understand, this is the principle. You know, you got to speak your mental disposition. The vital principle is that if you truly believe something, you speak it. You don't speak contrary to it. You speak what you believe. And the word faith there is the word pistis, and it means persuasion, credence, this is from Strong's, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly constancy in such profession. So in other words, if you truly believe something, there's going to be a constancy, a continuousness, or a constant professing of what you believe. You can't help it. If you truly believe something, it's going to come out of your mouth. Do you understand that? It's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to be what you believe. You're going to speak in accordance. That's the spirit of faith. And it's a principle of faith, that what you truly believe. Listen to me. Paul's saying here, this is the true principle of faith, is that what you believe is what you speak. Now, some of you need to get a recorder. You know, one of those little hand ones. You could use your phone, but you'd probably use up all your storage on your phone. You need to walk around recording what you say and then go back and listen to it every so often. Or have somebody say, "Hey, you know, tell somebody, if I see something that's contrary to what I tell you that I believe, can you please let me know and point it out to me so that I can deal with it?" Because honestly, there's a lot of things, people, that we believe up here mentally, that we agree with mentally, but it's never gotten into our heart. And that's the reason why things aren't working for us. It's all head faith. It's all head ascension. You know, we agree with it up here, but it's not truly part of the heart. All right, and I'm going to get into that in the next passage here, but you need to understand that, because it's all in the head. You think you're in faith, but when you're not really paying attention to what you're saying, you find yourself saying things that are contrary to what you believe. You complain about your pains. You complain about your symptoms. You complain about being sick. You call it your sickness. You know, whatever. I mean, it's just, people will do that. They'll lay claim to whatever you're sick with whatever they're sick with. You know, somebody has, you know, heart problems, you know, I have my heart problem. My heart doesn't function right. I've got a bad heart. That's, they're laying claim to that. You know, if you're stuck with diabetes, you know, I'm trying, but it's my diabetes, you know, it's that diabetes. It's diabetes. You know, we're laying claim to it. You know, and that's the problem. The spirit of faith, the principle of faith is you're going to speak what you believe. That's the principle of faith. You're going to speak what you believe. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm trying to tell you this. You're going to speak what you believe. David said, I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I spoke. His speaking came out of what he believed. Paul goes on to say, we also believe. And of course, the word believe there is the word pisteuo, which is the verb form of pistis right above it. And it means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, i.e. credit. In other words, you're giving credit for something to whoever or whatever. By implication, to entrust. You know, are we trusting God? You know, and that's part of the prophecy this morning. God talking to us about, you know, trusting him, really trusting him. There goes on to define that word believe as to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, which means to give credit to something or somebody, and then place confidence in. If you really believe that you're healed, if you really believe that it's yours, the moment you ask for it, the moment that you command it to be so, the moment that you go to God and say, Father, I'm asking you to heal me of this, because you can do it that way just as easy. The prayer of faith saves the sick and the Lord raises them up. Somebody prays for you and asks God to heal you. You can walk away knowing you're healed. You just walk away knowing, I asked for it, I'm healed. The prayer of faith saves the sick, the Lord raises him up. I'm healed. Amen? So when you walk away doing that, you're demonstrating your persuasion. You're placing confidence in the fact that God keeps his word, that he does exactly what he says he's going to do. If you ask him for it, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. That's the prayer of faith. And James says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. What do you think James was referring to? He was referring to what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. Believe that you receive it. Put confidence in the fact that you have it. And then you will have it. Amen. So we believe. We also believe and therefore speak. And it's interesting to confirm the whole thing about the vital principle of faith is the spirit of faith is that whatever we believe, we speak. The word therefore there is not the word dia, which typically means through, you know, there, or there's another word which also carries the meaning of therefore in the sense of how we use it in the English. This word is the word dia, which means through which thing or consequently. We also believe, and therefore. In other words, you could place that in there. Through which thing? What thing? Through our believing, we speak. We also believe, and consequently, we speak. As a result of our believing, we speak. A lot of people, you know, I know that, what was his name, Eva? Crazy guy. Oh, I can't remember his name. He's an old minister back in the day. But he used to say, you know, you can school yourself. Norval Hayes was his name. You know, you just keep saying it until you believe it. And Kenneth Hagin actually said the same thing. He said, you can school yourself into faith using your words. If you say it long enough, you'll truly begin to believe it. Because that's the case anyway. You know, we believe what we say. So you're constantly, when you're saying things, you're lining yourself up with what you're saying. You need to understand the power, how powerful your words are. You know, your words, everything stops to listen to what you have to say. People may not. They may not stop and listen to you. But you, your mind, your soul, your heart, you know, your body, everything stops to listen to what you have to say. And if you're running off at the mouth saying stuff that's really foolishness, you're lining yourself up with that if you're not careful. So you have to watch out. You have to be careful. Amen. So through that, what we speak, we also believe, and consequently, we speak. And the word speak there is just laleo, which means to talk or to utter words. In other words, utter word. Listen to that. Utter words. That's from Strong's. To talk or utter words. Things come out of our mouth that are driven by what we believe. We need to understand that. How much of your conversation with people around you is being driven by what you believe? And so you have to be careful, you know? And that's why you got to go back up there and you got to spend the time getting the word and mixing it in your heart so that it becomes more automatic that you're going to speak from that wealth of faith, that wealth of the word coming out of you. You'll, whatever you talk about, even in natural things, that'll be governed and guided by the word that's in you. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for, you know, everything you say is a scripture and a verse. No. Or a verse, or whatever you want to call it. He's not looking for that. He's looking for us to get to the place where everything we do and say is in alignment with what the word says. Jesus, you got to understand, that's how Jesus lived. He was the word made flesh. That's why most people never really understood him or got him, because they didn't understand or get the word. Everything Jesus said, everything he did came out of the word. It was the word guided it. It guided him. It directed him in what he did and what he said. You know, and you know what he told, you know what he said? He said, I only speak the things I hear my Father say. I only do the things I see my Father do. That's how aligned he was as the Word, because he came straight from God. Amen. So that's critical to understand. Faith is the vital principle. You speak what you believe. You speak what you believe, and you need to analyze what you're believing and make sure that it's in alignment with the word that you're getting in you. If it's not, go into your heart and dig out where the unbelief is and deal with it. That'll set you free. That'll cause things to suddenly start working that may not have been working before. All right? Going on from there, this is really... this is what I was talking about. I'm going to talk about this some more. And actually, this verse is going to verify a lot of what I'm saying. Romans chapter 10, 6 through 10. Our confession of what we believe is what unleashes our deliverance. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Now, what is that referencing? It's referencing the righteousness of faith. In other words, the rightness of faith. It's the justification of faith. Listen to me. The justification of faith means that when you're in faith, what you're believing God for is justified. Because it's already, if it's the word of God, it's already in alignment with God. So you're justified in it. In having it, and walking in it, becoming it, taking it on. Amen. But what does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near you. Look at this. Faith, the righteousness of faith. What does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart. And then it puts it in parentheses. That is, the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. What's in our mouth? What's in our heart? What's near us? It's the word of faith which we preach. Now, I'm telling you, I'm preaching you the word of faith right now. And in many ways, I've been preaching you the word of faith all the way through. All right? Now, you know, it all ties together on some level. So the word of faith which we preach. Paul's saying here, he's telling the Romans, he says, we've preached this to you. It's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. All right? Now, verse 9 goes on to say that if you confess, now this is the crux of that, of the word being near you. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, we use this scripture all the time for praying with people to get saved. You got to confess the Lord Jesus, and you got to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. But listen to me very careful. This is the crux of the righteousness of faith, is that we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. As long as you stay in that, you're okay. All right? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And of course, the word confessor means, it's the word homologian. It means to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing as. You know, in this case, what is it that we speak the same thing as? What we believe about Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. I submit myself to him. He's now my Lord. I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. I don't follow my own way. I follow Jesus. All right? So, I'm confessing that with my mouth, what I believe about Jesus. All right? So, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, those two things coming together, those two things brought together is what causes our salvation. So, this scripture is rightly used for how we get people saved. We preach to them Jesus. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about what he did for them and where he's at now and what he's doing now and, you know, that he died for our sins. He paid for our sins. He restored us back to God. You know, he's been raised from the dead. And they've got to believe that. They got to believe that God raised him from the dead. And if they believe that God raised him from the dead, then they'll be saved. And if you pray the prayer with them, however that prayer looks, part of it's got to have, you know, a statement of faith of what they believe about Jesus. It's got to have a statement of faith that, you know, they're confessing Jesus as their Lord and making him their Savior and their Lord. And then confessing to God that they believe from their heart. You got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then they will be saved. Now, if a person doesn't believe one part of this, they're not saved. They could pray that prayer, but they'll walk away unregenerate. Now, don't get all freaked out over that, because God uses that as a seed sown in them for him to work with later on, to challenge them later on. And you'd be surprised how much of it takes, a great percentage of it takes. But verse 10 is the key to this. The verse 10 is the thing that we've got to understand about the righteousness of faith. Verse 10 says, "For," and the word "for" there literally is the word "gar" in the Greek, and it's a primary particle properly assigning a reason for what was said. In other words, assigning a reason, whether used in argument, explanation, or intensification. And there, of course, just defines it as "for." But Strong's doesn't give it a word. It just says it's a particle. It's a primary particle, a type of word, part of the sentence that assigns a reason. Now, this is the reason why that works. This is a reason why if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the reason that's following. Verse 10, "For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Now listen to me. "For with the heart, one believes." And of course, the word "heart" there is the word "cardia." It means heart. It denotes that, this is from Thayer, it denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life, the center and seat of spiritual life. It's the soul or the mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. It's the seat and the fountain. And so when you get the word mixed in there, when you get the word mixed in your heart with faith, it begins to change your thoughts. It begins to change your passions and desires and your appetites, your affections, your purposes and endeavors. It will change those things. That's what the word does. All right? "For with the heart One believes, because your heart is your treasure. It's your repository. The things that are that you will die for are what you hold true inside your heart. Amen? For with the heart, one believes, and again, the word believes is the word pistio, to have faith in and upon or respect to a person or thing, to credit by implication, to entrust. For with the heart, one believes to have faith. And it with the word unto righteousness, the word unto is the word ice, which means to or into. In other words, one believes into righteousness. It, you know, that word into can indicate the point reached or entered. In other words, the purpose or the goal of what you're believing is. You're believing, the goal and purpose of your believing is to bring you into righteousness. And when you believe, when you truly believe, you've mixed the word with faith and you've become a believer. You have faith now. Your faith is now your righteousness. You believe into righteousness. You enter into righteousness. So everything that you have completely mixed with faith on the inside of you, that you totally are given to and you know is the truth and you're convinced of it, you're persuaded, you know, you're confident in it. You have such tremendous confidence in those things from God and His Word that you know are true and you truly have placed confidence in them. Those areas you have the right to. Because that's what righteousness is. It's being in the state of being right or having rights. It's justification. And people don't really understand justification. You know, if somebody came up to me and said, "What justifies you preaching this? You know, where's your justification?" Well, it's because the word says it. Here it is. It's as clear as you can get. That's my justification for preaching it. What's your justification for for believing that you're going to go to heaven? My justification is the fact that I believe and I've confessed the Lord Jesus and I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He brought me back to God. I believe that I'm born again. I believe that I'm now a child of God forever. I believe that. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. I look forward to the imminent return of Jesus. That's my justification. That's what I believe. That's my justification for knowing that I'm saved. And see, when you believe that you're healed, that healing belongs to you, when you've taken the time to build it into your being as being part of you, that faith becomes the justification for you to be healed. Now look at what it goes on to say. There's two parts to this. So it's not just enough to have the justification of it, the righteousness, that state and stand in righteousness. It goes on to say, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the mouth, so with the heart, you believe. With the mouth, see, you believe with the heart. The key to the power of faith is believing with the heart. And once you believe with the heart, then what you believe now has power. And you express it with your mouth. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. The word unto is the word ice again, and it means into. The word, you know, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Somebody would try to say, "Yeah, but that's only for getting you saved." No, it's not. Getting saved is the result of the power of your heart believing into righteousness and your mouth confessing into salvation. It's the reason why you can be saved. This is how God set it up to work. We believe into righteousness, then we speak into salvation. And it uses the word confession because it's really important for you to understand. The word confession is the word homologeo. And its fundamental meaning, because there's two parts to it, homo, which means the same, and logeo, which means to speak the same. Now, Strong's defines it as to assent, which means to accept, it means acceptance or approve, to covenant, to acknowledge. Thayer defines it as to say the same thing as another, to agree with, to assent, to profess, to declare openly and speak out freely. I like Thayer's definition much better. because it gets to the heart of what confession is about. Confession isn't just talking. It doesn't say in what the mouth speaking is made unto salvation. No, it's identifying that what's coming out of your mouth is in total harmony and agreement with what you believe in your heart. If it's not in total harmony with what you believe in your heart, it's not going to come to pass. It's not going to produce any salvation. So if you're not receiving, it's one of those two things that's screwed up. And that's where you got to focus on to get it fixed. If you truly believe something belongs to you from God, healing belongs to you from God. If you truly believe that and it affects you internally to where when symptoms rise up, you're not moved by them. You use your words to overcome those things. You line yourself up. You line yourself up with what you believe and you speak in accordance with that and salvation is guaranteed to you. But it's in those two places right there that most people mess up. They either don't truly believe it in their heart and they're trying to speak it out in their confession and nothing's happening. So you got to attack those from both directions. And that's why I'm getting into it is because this is part of what we have to deal with. One believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And the word salvation there literally is the word soteria, and it means rescue or safety. It's the noun form of the word sozo, which means save as a verb. As save as a verb always carries the meaning of healing and deliverance, physical deliverance in that sense. But the word salvation here is soteria. In the Greek, in Strong's, it's defined as rescue or safety, whether physically or morally. There defines it as deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation, and then salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. Salvation is the present possession of all true Christians. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be able to go on from here because I there's so much more I got to get into in other scriptures that's going to help us out here. But right now, understand these two things, believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth, are the key. If those things are out of alignment with each other, nothing's going to work. You need to understand that. That's critical for you to know. Amen. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week.